It is my privilege to have a very close friend to introduce you to, Pastor Stephen, if you can come on up. He's from a province in Canada that has less than 1% attending an evangelical church. I'll let you guess that province, or I'm sure he'll tell you, or if he needs an interpreter, then you will know almost immediately. We support the ministry that he is involved in Mile One, plus a church plant, and now more church plants as we seek to see the gospel go forward in Canada, especially where it's most needed. Stephen and I became close friends at the very first Gospel Coalition meeting for Canada. He is now the leader of the Shadow Commission and a very good friend, a friend that I call on when I'm confused as to what to do, a friend that supports me, prays for us as a church, and truly a delight to have here. Sometimes in ministry, and especially I would say over the last 2 years or so, there are times when you feel overwhelmed. As a pastor and a shepherd, and we have phenomenal elders here who are serving with me and a pastoral staff, and sometimes for me to reach out and just see what other pastors in Canada are doing here is the first person I call when I'm wondering, and a person who gives godly advice, loves Jesus, is a very good preacher and a dear friend. And so it's my delight to pray for you and then introduce you to some of, half of, maybe, Cloverdale Baptist Church, and all of you who are watching online. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we have approached your throne. We have sung praises to you. We long to hear from you through your servant. So would you fill him with your spirit? Would you open the eyes of our hearts to your word so that we can respond? So that we can know you better, obey you more fully, and love one another more deeply. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Welcome.
Thank you, brother. Well, good morning, Cloverdale. That's actually not bad. It feels like the middle of the day for me. I bring you greetings from Calvary Baptist Church in St. John's, Newfoundland. And I was talking to Pastor Rob, trying to figure out if it's been, I think, 3 years since I first stood before you. And if I can, before I even get into this, I just want to say the gates of hell can't prevail against God's church. Amen? 2 years of COVID. We've been pretty blessed on the east coast of Canada. My province, I think, has the second least amount of COVID cases in the history of the pandemic. But just in the last 2 weeks, we have faced some of the most strict lockdowns. In fact, our government just declared churches as non-essential. And so we've been dealing with that. But 3 years ago, I stood before you and said, greetings from Calvary Baptist Church. Today, I bring you greetings from Calvary Baptist Church, from Kilbride Community Church, the first church in a community of almost 16,000, where they haven't had a church in 138 years, and during COVID had their first convert. I bring you greetings. Yes, clap for that. During COVID-19, I bring you greetings from Downtown Community Church, the downtown core of our city of 8,000 to 10,000 people. We're starting this week. They will start their first Bible study. I bring you greetings from Northern Cross Community Church in Happy Valley, Goose Bay, Labrador, where one of our interns preached there this morning to 10 people as we seek to reestablish and reignite a church presence in Goose Bay, Labrador. And if you would pray, because we have Shea Heights, Rabbit Town, and Paradise, all other neighborhoods of our city, where if we can recruit 3 more church planters and 6 more interns and more partners, hint, hint, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, we hope to see over the next 2 years, 6 churches planted, including Calvary Baptist Church. Don't tell me that COVID wins. It doesn't. We've done that by God's graciousness over the last 20-odd months. With that in mind, I want to invite you to take your Bible and go with me to John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15, I want to share with you my heart. I've been preaching through the Gospel of John at my home church. I've been over 2 years now, and I'm at John 15. So Newfoundlanders know how to talk, and we've spent a good amount of time. But John chapter 15 is quickly becoming my favorite chapter of all the Bible. The series that I'm preaching to my home church is called Conversations with Christ, And that'll become abundantly clear. And if you've ever read the book of John, the Gospel of John, you will know why, because it's really an entire gospel of God having conversations with people, with groups of people, with crowds. This is what he does. And today, I want to challenge myself and you all this morning on the west coast of our country with this idea, this big idea. Christ's love for us commands our love for each other. See if you can pick that up. In John chapter 15, I want to read verses 12 to 17 for us this morning. This is the word of God. Jesus says to his 11 disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. And why? For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. More than that, I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And these things I command you, so that you will love one another." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Well, Cloverdale, here we are. I don't know about you, but we're at the third Sunday of October, and March of 2020 seems so far away now, doesn't it? When our country started to first enter all the different lockdowns because of COVID. And yet, here we are, still right in the middle of it all. I had to make sure I packed proof of my vaccination. I had to make sure I had a mask to go on the plane and at the airports. And words like pandemic and pivot are still seared into our minds. We are still thinking about masks, lockdowns, community spread, physical distancing. And then add to that the current stresses that we face, whether or not we get vaccines, whether we still have to wear masks or should. Should we get a booster? Will we need to get a booster or not? Who do we trust? Do we trust God? Do we trust government? Do we look to the culture? And how should we act? Now, as we come together as a group of evangelical Christians here in Canada on this Sunday of October of 2021, I don't want you to lose sight, from the youngest of you to the oldest, what we have gathered here to do. We have gathered here as a people. You didn't come to church. You gathered as the church. We gathered to worship God. We gathered to celebrate the gospel. We gathered to live out our faith before each other and a watching world. And we do so in a COVID world. We only have a federal election a little behind us. Pardon my cynicism, I'm from Newfoundland, $650 million for nothing to change. And that's how we react. We're now dealing with things like vaccine passports. Are we through the fourth wave? Will vaccines come before Christmas for kids 5 to 11? All the unknowns for kids and parents that brings. But here we are. Here you are. Cloverdale Baptist Church, gathering, trying to give each other grace, trying to be examples as good citizens, trying to obey God above all else, trying to protect the weak and the vulnerable, while still being a safe place for any and all people. The reality is, and I don't think I have to prove it, I'm just articulating what you all instinctively know. We are surrounded by uncertainty, mistrust, defensiveness, and fear. Not to mention, we face our own struggles. But now, because of mass media, not only do we deal with our own struggles, now we hear about the struggles of everyone around the world in real time. And sometimes it's just too much. Social media is a toxic cesspool of hate, conspiracy theories, and labeling anyone who doesn't hold your point of view. And the result of all of this is hurting people, hurting people. We are a hurting people, and so often we hurt people. Marriage is hard. Family is stressful. Goodness, who ever thought 2 years ago that going to a movie could become a fight about masks and space? Going to a restaurant's been turned into the right of the vaccinated versus the unvaccinated. But what about church? What about Christians? Is church the safest place we can be? Where hurting, searching, confused people can come together, and not only come together, but come and find and see and experience love and grace and mercy. And let me add to that, patience and long-suffering and gentleness. Is church a place for broken people to be honest and vulnerable? Church should be the place where sinners can sing of a great Savior who, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, has declared us to be his saints. Amen? So how are we doing? How are you doing? How are we going to navigate these crazy times and live our lives and the world that we live in? How are we going to be true to God's word all the while obeying God's word and actually being Christian while we do it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because I came 5,000 miles to give you a very profound answer. Are you ready? Look to Jesus. My grandfather used to say it doesn't have to be complicated to be profound. And here it is. How are we going to live out the rest of 21 as we look to 2022? We need to look to Jesus. The passage I just read for you, the Gospel of John, is really John's gospel biopic of look at Jesus. John's inspired by God, and he crafts his gospel together as he relates to people, as Jesus relates to people. And John does it by choosing carefully seven amazing signs, like the woman at the well, the man born blind, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He does then also adds seven incredible, amazing, wonderful I am statements of God. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. Jesus is interspersed through here with his conversations, talking with people. Now, remember this, it's people like you and me. Jesus talked to sinners and saints, to the outcast and the religious. Whether it was his mother Mary or that unnamed woman at the well, a religious Pharisee named Nicodemus, or the faceless, nameless man born blind. Intimate friends in John 11 like Mary and Martha, those sisters, and complete strangers like the paralyzed man who was superstitious and worn out 38 years waiting for a miracle. The crowds, the groups, the believers, and the naysayers. And then you come to the 12 disciples. And all of this is meant, all 21 chapters of the Gospel of John are meant for you and I to come to one and only one conclusion. John actually constructs his gospel to give you the whole reason he writes it at the very end. In John chapter 20, verse 30, he says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. These are not written in this book. But these that are written, these seven signs that I have chosen are written so that you and I may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Now you might say, well, Steve, thanks, Captain Obvious. Way to fly 5,000 miles to tell us what Pastor Rob tells us every week. But keep reading, because this is where I think we've tripped up. It's not just that we mentally know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing in this, you may have life in his name. And by the way, that's not John talking about heaven real estate or hell fire insurance. That means real, abundant, joyful life now and for eternity. So it means that we struggle with COVID, but we're not defeated by it. We feel the fatigue of all of the cultural sway and all of these things, but we know that this life is not as good as it gets. That we live for something bigger and grander and more purposeful. Being a joyful Christian doesn't mean you don't grieve or mourn or wrestle or struggle. Being a joyful, rejoicing Christian means in the midst of your grief and mourning and fatigue and doubts and struggle, you know you have a perfect Savior. And you have somewhere to go with all that junk. I told my friend Rob that I felt when COVID hit that we would face three waves. There would be the actual wave of COVID-19, the disease. Then I felt we would face an economic wave, which I think we are feeling when I look and see gas at $1.65 a liter. But then there's the mental illness wave. And I actually now think that's going to be a tsunami. And we see it everywhere. Listen, Christians, our call is not to be superhuman. Our call is to be weak and humble and point to a perfect Savior. Because that's where we find our hope. This is what John is laying out. And this is why I want you to realize. I want you to think about these 12 disciples. Fishermen, a tax collector, a Jewish zealot, a traitor in Judas. And yet Jesus called the 12 of them. He cared for them and taught them and empowered them. He sent them and protected them. Jesus showed them things, rescued them, rebuked them, confronted them, walked them through their confusion and their doubts and their pride. Lovingly confronted their lack of faith and their lack of understanding, and yet Jesus loved them. Back in John chapter 13, he has just finished washing their feet. He's told them that Judas was going to betray them, although they didn't get it. He had just said he was leaving. He just told them that they are weaker than they think they are. Peter once again runs his mouth and says, everybody else will forsake you, but I won't. And then Jesus says, Peter, listen, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So now think about this. Here was Jesus' motivational speech. I'm leaving. Judas will betray. You'll all abandon. Now, John 14, 1, let not your hearts be troubled. That's what I love about my Savior. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't let us live inside of a movie. We don't live in a fantasy world. He says, this is reality, and I will love you, and I will be with you, and I will bring you through it. In fact, if you go back to John chapter 13, verse 1, I love how John starts this section. He says, Jesus, having loved them to the end. He'll never leave them and never forsake them. So really, John chapter 15 is the love chapter. In verses 1 to 11, Jesus explains his love for the disciples. In the passage I've read for you, verses 12 to 17, Jesus explains their love for each other. And now, in verses 18 to 21, he will explain their love for a world that will hate them back. This is the way you can break down the chapter. But ultimately, though, here's my big idea. You see, I can preach to you about love till the cows come home. But I don't think we can unpack what it means to love each other and apply it until we actually look and believe at how Jesus loves us. This has been the missing link, I think, for the last 2 years of COVID in our country. Facebook meme, tweet after tweet, Instagram photo after Instagram photo, telling us how to treat each other when we all should be looking to Christ. We are celebrating here the love of God for us. And we are celebrating it in community. You don't understand what a blessing it is. I've been trapped on my island, and I call it my island, for 2 years. It was such a joy to be here, such a joy to sit here and watch you all gather together, sing, such a joy to watch the kids all leave and be reminded we're not alone. God is still on his throne. There's a great big world with 7.9 billion people in it, and Jesus Christ still reigns, and people are still getting saved. Friends, somebody got saved in Kilbride where nobody got saved for 138 years. Think about that. But I want you to look at our passage again. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then Jesus gives an illustration to that statement. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now take a moment and stare at those words. I want you to consider them. What jumps out to you about God? Don't put your mind in neutral. Don't just do another church service. What jumps out at you about Jesus in this verse? What jumps out about you here? Jesus tells us that love is actually a command. Some have said that it's the 11th commandment. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 22, when the Pharisees wanted to come and silence him, they sent a lawyer to say, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus immediately quotes the first part of the Ten Commandments, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Then he quotes Leviticus and he says, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So do you see what Jesus is saying in John 15, 12? Your love of him will fuel your love of others. And your love of God will fuel your love of others and will actually fuel your desire to obey God. In other words, Cloverdale, you need to realize you and I are never going to love and obey and be godly in our own strength. You can't pull it off. You'll never clean yourself up. You'll never motivate yourself. And even if you try it, and some of you know what I'm talking about, I was raised in a Christian home. I'm a pastor's kid. And I remember I went to youth group. I went to Sunday school. I graduated from a Christian school. I went to Bible college, all these things. And I remember through those first 20 years of my life playing church, trying to be good enough, trying to live up, trying not to embarrass, trying to keep the rules. And I was lousy at it. And then I married Miss Goody Two Shoes. So the church brat married the church princess. And here's what my wife and I have learned together when we try to do things outside of God's love. You see, when you try to obey God in your own strength, you try to do it in religion, you'll never do it because it'll feel burdensome and exhausting, and you'll end up in one of two ways. Now, be honest this morning. You'll either be bitter and tired and wanting to quit. Just live for yourself. You're tired. You can't do it anymore. You're just tired of all the expectations. Or you may end up self-righteous and entitled, self-confident. You'll live life feeling you're owed. Don't you all know how much I've done for you? How long I've attended? How much money I've given? How many committees I've chaired? How many things I've done? And how you'll know if you're self-centered and self-righteous and entitled? Because you'll have this sense of anger. There'll be a lack of thankfulness. Your default setting will be to be like the Muppet judges who complain first. Richard Phillips explains it this way. The commentator, he says, there are people who actually speak very casually about the imitation of Christ, some foolishly attempting to gain their way to heaven by being like Jesus. An example of this emphasis is the once popular, ready for this, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? And the idea is that all we have to do in any situation is to know what Jesus would do and then do it ourselves. Sounds simple enough. The problem with this approach, Richard says, is that it fails to realize that Jesus is unique in both his person and his saving mission. In most situations, Jesus would do what we cannot do, and in some situations, Jesus would do what we should not do. The most important example is how Jesus responds to the sins of his people, laying down his uniquely perfect life as the once-for-all sacrifice to atone for our sin. So for this reason, the very heart of the Christian faith is what Jesus did for us, precisely because we could never do it for ourselves. We are not saved by doing what Jesus did. We are saved by trusting what Jesus did for our salvation. This is what we got to get excited about. Now, yes, Ephesians 5:1, we are called to be imitators of God. But the Bible does not tell us to do what Jesus did. Jesus commands his disciples in John 15:12, to do as he did. We're to reflect him. Like the moon reflects the light of the sun. The moon will never be the sun. The best the moon can do is reflect its light. And this is why we do this. And so as you go on your journey of love, we need so much more than a simple little definition from the world. The Beatles wrote the song, "All We Need Is Love." And then they broke up. And herein lies the problem with the Beatles and the world. They think love comes from you and me. God's word says love comes from Christ and Christ alone. That's what we got to grip. And so if you'll allow me, I have three big points for you this morning. I want you to trust Jesus' love. I want you to apply Jesus' love. I want you to live by Jesus' love and personalize Jesus' love. And then you will experience a communion and a community as Cloverdale Baptist Church that this community will look at and say, I don't know if I like them. I don't know if I agree with them. I don't know if I want to be like them. But I'll tell you this, they act like Christians. Because that's the goal. That's John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I leave with you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. By what? By your love for one another. You don't have to convince the world to love Jesus. Show the world how you do by how loved you are by Jesus. Let me tell you something. That's contagious. Somewhere we started thinking that we had to win arguments rather than starting to show a world that we've been transformed by the matchless love of Christ. So very quickly, I want you to see the sacrificial love of Christ. If you're taking notes, that's number one, the sacrificial love of Christ. This is fundamental. Every Christian, you've got to think about this from the youngest of you to the oldest. For all of you young people, you young adults, I want you to get this now in your youth. Don't wait till you get older. Think about the love of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ for you. Think about what he has done for you. For those of you that are older, one of the wonderful testimonies I heard from my last ministry in Prince Edward Island, her name was Donna. Donna was 78 years old and been around Christianity since she was a 15-year-old teenager. She'd gone to church her entire life, and she started attending a Bible study, and she started studying, finding Jesus in the Old Testament, and she started reading through the Gospels and discovering the love of Jesus. And I'll never forget, after months and months of coming to this senior's Bible study, she stood up with tears running down her cheeks, and she said, I'm almost 80 years of age, and I feel like I have just discovered the love of Christ in the last 2 years. What did I do with the last 50? So young people, learn from that. Older people, be encouraged, fall in love with Christ today. Don't feel like you can't. Donna's my hero because the love of Christ meant she didn't have to defend herself. She didn't have to deflect. She didn't have to hide or make excuses. She could own it because she was safe before the loving gaze of Christ because it's a sacrificial love. And this is what you and I need to realize. I want you to realize what he says here in verse 13. Greater love is no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. This greater love functions in two ways. First, it is modeled in Jesus. You realize, right, when you read John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is about 16 hours away, removed from the betrayal, arrest, being beaten, scourged, spit upon, laughed at, beard plucked, crown of thorns rammed on his head, whipped almost to death, walked down the street naked, can't carry his own cross, and crucified before his mother. And yet he takes the time to tell 11 confused, scared men that got it wrong more than they got it right. I love you. I've always loved you. I'll never stop loving you. He modeled it. But Romans 5:8 says it wasn't just for friends. It was for enemies, sinners. But God displayed and showed his love towards us when, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what? I think as Christians, we could learn from AA, Alcoholic Anonymous. Remember what they do whenever they go to a meeting? They get there and there's someone's going to share. They get up and they say, hey, my name is Steve Bray. It's been 6 years since my last drink. I believe we'd be better off as Christians when we gathered together. We could start our meetings like that. Hey, my name is Steve Bray. It's been 6 seconds since my last sin. I'm still a sinner. But Jesus came and paid for my sin because he loves me. And he never stopped loving me. He gave up everything for me. And that's why the second part of greater is found in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Can I ask you right now, look around the room. Honestly, look around the room. Would you be willing to lay down your life for the people you look at? This is your church family. This is your church family. These are your brothers and sisters. And like every family, there's the good ones and the bad ones. There's the weird ones and the slightly little crazy ones. There's the aunt that when she kisses you, your face is wet. And that weird uncle that has that weird punny sense of humor. That's life. That's people. That's sinners brought together by a loving Savior. Jesus is going to lay down his life for these 11 men, and Jesus did this for you and I. He loved us. He gave up his rights, by the way, gave up his throne. He laid down his right as a holy God. Remember what Paul said in Philippians? Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, what did he do? He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant, not just his creation, but the lowest form of his creation, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. Then he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, says, Jesus didn't just die for us. He walked through our death for us. Personalize it. Own it and carry it with you. He didn't simply die. He was condemned. He endured hell for us. He wasn't deserving. Jesus absorbed our death, our sin, our pain, all so we could know his love. So we could know his mercy and grace. And when you know this, this gives you value. This gives you purpose. This gives you identity. The culture has cheapened identity to sex. Jesus says, no, because you're made in my image. That's what gives you value and purpose and identity. It's so much better and richer. It gives you mercy and grace. It'll give you perspective on life, young people. Older people, it'll give you perspective and patience in the midst of suffering. It calms us when we face questions and doubt. It protects us when we hurt or experience the relationship pains we all face. This is the sacrificial heart of Jesus. God sent his son. Because he loved us so much that he gave his life for us. I don't know who said it, but I love this quote. The love of God for Christians becomes the love of God between Christians. Let me say that again. The love of God for Christians becomes the love of God between Christians. So we see the sacrificial love of God. Now notice, in our next couple of verses, we see the intimate love of God. Did you pick up on it when I read it for you? In verse 14 and 15, you are my friends. You are my friends. Is there any wonder when I read John 15, I think of Romans 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God displays his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Listen, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? Now watch this. More than that, we also rejoice in God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So listen, I'm a sinner. I met a great Savior, and now I'm a saint. And that's true of every one of you. So when you look at other people who are Christians, what are we to do? That was a sinner who met my Savior and has been made a saint. What jumps out at you over and over again? The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John wants you and I to personalize this. It's personal. It's intimate. It's not generic. I laugh. We love to quote that verse that Jesus preaches in the Sermon on the Mount. I've numbered the hairs of your head. Do you realize what a random statistic that is? Just so you know, adults, when I was a teenager and people would tell me that, I'd sit in my seat and go, how random and weird is that? And it wasn't until somebody took me aside and said, now, okay, let me show you. If Jesus can know the hairs of your head, then how much does he love you? the person. If he takes enough time to know when a hair falls out of your skull, how could he not know what you're feeling right now? When you're wondering, should I keep still fighting for my marriage? Will my kids ever turn around? Will this cancer ever go away? Will I always wrestle with anxiety and depression? Will COVID ever stop? What will happen when the government outlaws Christianity? How do I get along with my mom and dad? How do I let my boss know that Jesus loves him when I've failed so many times? The intimate love of Christ says, I'm your friend. You see, it's not just that we know him. I think we get lost with this idea of intimacy. See, I could tell you I know Sidney Crosby. Are you impressed? I do. You should be impressed. I met him when he was 16 years old, playing for Rimouski, and he came to Prince Edward Island, and I was an acting chaplain for the hockey team. And I will tell you, I had the biggest rear end and thighs, even at 16. But the reality is, I can say I know him, but Sidney Crosby doesn't know me. If you said, do you know Steve Brago? Steve who? So I think a lot of Christians, we walk around going, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. I know Jesus. But what John 15, 13, 12 to 17 says, Jesus says, no. I want you to know I love you so sacrificially and so intimately, I will tell Satan and his minions and the world, I know you. See, it would be one thing if I said to you, I know Justin Trudeau. But it'd be quite another thing for Justin Trudeau to be on a press conference and go, I want to thank my friend, Steve Bray. You know what it meant for me to have your pastor stand up and go, Steve Bray is my friend. Jesus Christ says that about every one of his children. It's an intimate love. So stop living your life. So many of you live, I know Jesus, I know Jesus. Great. That's why James says, wonderful. The demons even say that and tremble. What you need to grasp onto is that when you're in this relationship with Christ, he sacrificed himself with you. And it's an intimate love where Jesus says, I know you. Remember the book of Job? When Satan comes and he starts to accuse. And what does God say? Have you considered my servant Job? God says to him, have you considered my friend? Because he's mine. He's one of mine. I have 3 grandchildren. I can promise you this, if you're around me for 30 seconds, I have no problems telling you, these are my grandchildren. These are my babies. And are you ready for this? They call me Ginky. It's their name for me. It's intimate. They don't have to wonder and go around going, I know you, Ginky, but do you love me? They know I love them. I delight in them. Remember back in, look at verse 9. Okay, back in verse 9, what does Jesus tell his disciples? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now think about that. You see, many of us don't have a problem going, Jesus loves me and he forgives me and he gives me mercy and he gives me grace and all these. But how does God the Father love God the Son? Because God the Father doesn't have to give God the Son mercy or grace or forgiveness or redemption. How does God the Father love God the Son? He delights in the Son. He communes with the Son. He provides for the Son. All of the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I love you. It's an intimate love. And that's why he says, I've told you everything. So you don't walk around confused. Do I know about tomorrow? No, but I know who does. And if I can quote the old Southern gospel song, I've read the back of the book, we win. I don't need to know every detail to know that my Savior loves me. And he's got this. You see, here's what I think we're having a crisis of in our country. It's not a crisis of theology or head knowledge or orthodoxy or winning debates. We have a problem believing that Jesus loves us this much. While we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for me. While we were still enemies, Christ reconciled us to God. And that's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, for Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should live no longer for themselves, and but for the one who has died for them and was raised. When we were running from God, even though we smile or go to church or try to do our best, when we look for love and meaning anywhere but God, when we run to the world and we run to money and pleasure and stuff to find meaning, when we play games with God, using him to fit our view of him, God still loves us. You can't escape his love. You can't diminish it. You can't make him love you anymore, and he'll never love you any less. That's why Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So now the life I live in my body, I live what? By faith in the Son of God. Now watch his motive. Who loved me and gave himself for me. This is our reality. God's love is as expansive as God himself, which brings me to my final point, and then I'm done. It's a sacrificial love. It's an intimate love. And if you look at verses 16 and 17, it's a missional love. Jesus loves us for a reason. It's a love that has an outcome. You see, if you know and believe and trust in the love of Jesus, you will know this. The only love that won't disappoint you is one that can't change. It can't be lost, not based on the ups and downs of life or how well you live. It's not even death can take it away from you. God's love is the only love that lasts through it all. And so Jesus models it to us. It's a missional love because love is active, love pursues, and love is always. Have you ever wondered why in 1 Corinthians 13 at the end Paul says faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love? Think about it. Does God need to have faith or hope? He's God. The only trait there that's actually a God trait is love. You and I are called to have faith in God, to hope to God, but when you and I love, we're actually being like God. And by the way, that's what will fuel your faith and your hope. So that's why Christ tells us, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he has made for us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. And you're saved by grace because we are his creation, his poema. We are the poetry of God created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been loved, forgiven, changed, empowered for a mission. So now we go, and the way we love each other will be your greatest evangelistic program you could have for this community. Go and show people. Tell them, can I tell you how much Jesus loves me? And guess what? He'll love you like that too. He gave up everything for me. He knows everything about me. Remember the woman at the well? What was her testimony? Not, can I tell you about the Trinitarian hypokenosis and kenostatic union of Jesus? That's not what she said, was it? She went and here was her whole testimony. This was her whole evangelistic program. Hey, can I tell you about the one who told me everything I've ever did? Basically, let me introduce you to the one who knows how broken I am. And he loves me. And he gives me hope. Gives me purpose. And it's changed my life. Changed it. And now we are called by God through Jesus, filled with his Spirit, to go and be the church. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God has also forgiven you in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God. Watch this. As dearly loved children. And walk in love. Do you see and feel the love of God for you this morning? Then this applies to everyone here. Look around. Do we want this type of love to be known and felt by everyone here? Think of who's here and who's not here. Think of the population of Vancouver and the surrounding area. Think of your neighborhood. Think of your family, your marriage, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your fellow students. Now, think of how they would be changed if they saw you loving like Jesus. That's next level stuff, everybody. A community, a church that loves completes the three stages of love. Love between the Father and the Son, leads to love between Jesus and the disciples. That's John 15, 9 and 10. And now, love for us is reflected in our love for each other. It's just like the Trinity. Grant Osborne says this, our relationship with each other grows out of our internal relationship of the three members of the Godhead. All our relationships emerge and draw their energy from our relationship with Christ. And we cannot truly know the love of Christ without loving each other. Love cannot be abstract. It's got to be concrete. It's got to be lived out in daily lives. And I want you to realize these words. This reality of Jesus' love for these disciples so moved them, it so empowered them, so changed them, it drove a sense of community and prayer and unity and purpose and passion and compassion and mission. It fueled their mission and held them together through thick and thin. Think about that. And here's why you will have a struggle with this and a sermon like this. Because some of you here will think, it's too good to be true, Steve. I can't believe that Jesus loves me this much. And the other challenge some of you face is, Steve, I love that idea of love, and if someone would love me like that, then I would love them back. And herein lies the problem. Jesus does love you this much. You guys know some of my testimony. I'm not a salesman, I'm a client. I ran away from home, attempted suicide twice, embarrassed my family, and God still saved me and is using me for His glory. And every day I wake up, I can't believe. I'll be honest, even this morning I got up and I stood in front of the mirror and I was shaving and I found myself humming, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I don't have to wait for somebody else to love me, because Jesus already has and does and is. So now I'm free to just love. And by the way, Isaac Watts got this. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. And forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord, and all the vain things that have charmed me most. I sacrifice them to His blood, and see from His head, His hands and His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Were thorns composed so rich a crown? And were the whole realm of nature mine, that an offering would be far too small, because love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my. Let's pray. Father God, because You are gracious and merciful, I pray that these men and women, this expression of the bride of Christ that's Cloverdale Baptist Church, these extension of my church family, these brothers and sisters, I pray that they will have heard a better sermon that I could preach. But I pray for men and women here who claim the name of Christ, that they would know how much You love them, Your sacrificial, intimate, missional love. I pray that if there's anyone here or online that's like, I don't know this Jesus that Steve just preached about, that they would know that, Lord, You're there like the woman at the well, and You're just saying, drink from Me, take what I give you. Lord, there could be marriages here struggling, parents discouraged, young people confused, seniors who are suspicious and tired and weary and well-doing. From the youngest to the oldest, male and female, no matter what our story, what our circumstance, or what our predicament, may we now know Jesus loves me. So let us survey the wondrous cross, and may it take us into a COVID crazy world, and show them Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.